what a beautiful topic. At the cross with Jesus. That is what the title of this message is today, and how pertinent and how wonderful. I'm going to start with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 25. Listen to this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Isn't that a profound piece of scripture? Isn't that just so chunky and chewy and incredible and such an amazing reflection of who he is? I've got 4 points today. I know Craig's preached the 4 points of the cross, so this is slightly different, but I do have my 4 points. At the cross with Jesus. At the cross, shame turned to glory. That's our big point number one. So in terms of death on a cross, of all forms of conceivable ways to die throughout history, crucifixion was by far the most feared and most brutal. It was saved and reserved mainly for hectic criminals or for those who had committed treason. The worst of criminals, that was their punishment. And it constituted the greatest form of shame and disgrace and humiliation that a person could go through, especially in the Jewish culture and to Jews. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. And then in Galatians 3 verse 13, it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. But Jesus, he took that shame and that humiliation. He did three things. I'm only going to mention three. There is reverberate. I mean, we could sit and talk about this topic of all the things that he accomplished at the cross, but I'm just going to highlight three. He turned what happened at the cross into an instrument to achieve righteousness for us. He made the sacrifice for our sake, for the sake of our redemption, and our reconciliation to the Father. And thirdly, one of the few points that I'm going to share today, he used it as an opportunity to glorify God. Galatians 3:13, interestingly, when I read that, curses everyone who hangs on a pole. Just before that, the very sentence ahead of that says this, Christ redeemed us. Can you just let that sink in? I was blown away as I just read that. We are redeemed. We are redeemed people. That is just incredible. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Him who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. How? Try to get your head around that. But he took the curse on himself. How? Where? By hanging on the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2, he says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God." So here's the thing. I find it quite difficult in the same sentence to put, "For the joy set before him endured the cross," because they are so contrary to one another. There is no joy in that. Perhaps for maybe parents who are enduring the sacrifice of trying to save and putting themselves under the duress of getting their child through tertiary education and achieving a degree, for the joy set before them that their child will end up getting a degree. Maybe that's an enduring but he endures the cross for the joy set before him. What was that joy? You and me. Early Christians, they also marveled and reveled in the same thing. They gloried in the cross. To be crucified was an honor. I don't know, today we've kind of gotten a little bit soft, I'd say, because what we tend to glory in is perhaps our wealth or our social standing, our status, like our degrees, our knowledge, our fame. Some Christians even glory in the gifts and the talents and positions that they have within the church. But Paul implores and encourages us to glory in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 says this to 31. So it's a few verses. So, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Oh, I shudder to think what I was when I was called. I've got one of my school friends, her older sister is here, and she could tell you a good couple of stories. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Maybe you were influential, but a bad influence. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose. He chose. What do you, when I go to the shops, I choose which grapes I'm going to buy. And I want to pick the ones that are going to be great. So I aren't going to go frotten by the time I've arrived home. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. So, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is what we have: righteousness, holiness, and redemption because of him. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. I tell you, I'm just going to just be vulnerable here. In 2001, when I came back to the Lord, just a radical transformation, and I was sitting there, and I just got a brand new study Bible, and I was just devouring everything of what the pastor was saying, the pastor of our previous community, and right near the beginning of the preach, he mentioned something, and he was speaking quite fast, so he says, "Yeah, and Deuteronomy." So I heard Deuteronomy. So I spent the next 3/4 of his preach looking in my new study Bible, because I wanted to take such good notes, looking for Deuteronomy starting with a J. And I'm like, I can find Joshua, I've got Jeremiah. And so I went to him after, I'm like, I just can't find Deuteronomy. He said, it's Deuteronomy. I said, okay, right, point taken, got it. But in saying, but there you go, the simplistic, he uses us, friends. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't discredit yourself. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast in this, that they have an understanding to know me." Who of you want that? An understanding to know him? "That I am the Lord, the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight." What other kind of king would you want that embodies kindness, justice, and righteousness? Isn't this beautiful? He is magnificent, friends. That is who he is. But friends, I want to pray for us now, because I tell you, having an understanding to know him trumps any degree or any earthly positions or possessions we could ever have in this entire life. So if you want that, if you want to join me, because I'm saying this prayer for my own self, and join me in this. So Father, Holy Spirit, won't you just release a supernatural and a divine understanding to know you more. Show us that you know us, Lord God, that we would have a greater and deeper revelation, that we would understand the facets and the dimensions of your everlasting kindness and goodness, your righteousness, your justice. We honor you this morning. Help us know you better, a deep, personal, and intimate relationship like a husband has with a wife. We pray that you would just let that be a revelation today. Jesus, unlock it in this place, Holy Spirit. We want to leave you here with a greater degree of relationship with you and an understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name. Point number two, at the cross, God's omnipotence is demonstrated. What does omnipotence mean? It is the quality or state of having unlimited, total, and infinite power. If you could save the world, wouldn't you agree with me that the last thing that you'd use would be a cross? The cross shows God's ability to use something that even seems simple, weak, or actually quite odd to do something radical. You may feel that about yourself. Simple, weak, maybe a bit peculiar and odd. Friends, he will use you. He will use us as vessels. We are his hands and his feet and his voice. A God who created everything out of nothing and could use anything and uses whatever he wants, whatever he wants achieved and accomplished. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 to 28 says, like I mentioned just now, choosing the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, the rejected to nullify the things that are. You're going to see this now. Listen to how God transformed the cross. The transformations that took place at the cross. He allowed it to be an instrument of death to one that would bring eternal life. An instrument of torture to one that would bring peace to the human heart. An instrument of extreme pain into one that would bring extreme joy. An instrument of shame and disgrace into one that people would cling to with pride for the rest of their lives. Isn't that radical? So diverse, so contrary, but that's what he does. There was nothing good about the cross before Christ. However, after and since Christ, it has been something that millions of people have embraced. I mean, my goodness, we even wear it around our necks. I know Craig's joked once and said something to the effect of, it's an instrument of torture and we wear it around our necks, but it's a beautiful reminder of what was done at the cross for us. Point number three, at the cross, God proves that he has no weakness. So he proves his power and he proves that he has no weakness. So throughout history, Satan has been trying to get an upper hand on God. And since Jesus, he's been trying to defeat him. So when God took on flesh and blood, Satan was convinced that this was his chance. His plan seemed like it was falling into place. A finite human being. He first tried to tempt Jesus to sin. That was the first, it didn't work. So then what he did was he tried to kill him by motivating people's hearts to murder Jesus on several occasions. That was his next move, a part of his plot. If you could ever, in the overall scheme of things, picture a moment of God having a weak, vulnerable moment in time, a moment when he seemed to be cornered with no way out, and a moment for Satan that could be his greatest moment. It's almost like he couldn't lose. It was like checkmate. The king is cornered. Wouldn't you agree that it was at the cross? That moment as Jesus got nailed to the cross, Satan was reveling. Jesus' disciples despondent, despairing. Oh my goodness. Like you can almost hear Satan's hideous laugh through the jeering and the scoffing and scorning of those people who were laughing at him as he was being flogged and beaten. They're jeering. You can almost hear Satan laughing through it. But God proved that he has no weakness. Because even when Jesus was nailed to the cross and succumbing willingly to death's powerful forces, he was still greater than Satan. And he arose victorious 3 days later. Come on. Point number four. So point number one, let's recap. Shame turned to glory. God's omnipotence, his power, his potency was demonstrated. He proved that he has no weakness. And last and final point, he reveals his divine wisdom. So Satan knew that it had been promised that a man would bruise his head, that that's who he would be destroyed by. But Satan, like everybody else, was just as astonished and was not expecting God to come to the earth in the way that he did. A baby being born in a manger of a virgin. It just all didn't add up. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan finally thought that he had outsmarted God. He'd won. That's what he thought. But he didn't know that the cross was going to be his downfall. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7 and 8 says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So this speaks of the earthly rulers, the rulers of that day, and the rulers and the powers and the principalities and the spiritual forces in the dark realms. Firstly, they didn't see Jesus for who he was, that he was the Lord of glory. And secondly, they didn't see the importance of the cross and what it was going to achieve in God's full grand scheme of everything. Had they known this, they would never have sent Jesus to the cross. They would have done everything to divert him away from it if they had an inkling that this could be the source of the way that it was going to come to victory. If Satan knew that full scope of what God was going to do through the cross, he certainly would not have motivated people's hearts to murder and kill him and crucify him. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That creates, friends, a very clear divide, but an infinite gap between God's divine perspective, His plans and His wisdom, as opposed to us and our limited understanding. Just a glimpse, we just got a snippet. That's why we pray, give us a greater understanding. And then this urges and spurs us on, elicits and entices us to trust His superior wisdom and glory and who He is. In saying this, I'd love to pray for us. There's going to be two categories. Firstly, I'd love to pray for those who have never accepted Jesus in their life before. You've never had an experience where you've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Let me explain the second group, because then you'll understand. Perhaps because maybe you go, oh my goodness, I gave my life to the Lord, but I feel like I'm so far away from the cross. I need to get back there. I've turned my back on the cross. I haven't been understanding the power and the glory and what was achieved and accomplished for me there, the price that was paid for my life. So the second invitation and prayer would be for those who you perhaps just feel like you just want to turn your eyes back to the cross once again. It's just a state of believing. That's why He's so incredible. By grace through faith. The grace was His part. The faith is our part. No hoops to jump through. No boxes to tick. No meetings to be at. Although this is where we grow. This is where we flourish. This is where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want increased faith. I know you do. That's why you're sitting here today. Well done for that. But can I invite you to join me in standing? We're going to have this opportunity. I'm going to pray for those two groups. I'll lead us through it. And then afterwards, we are going to participate in the most divine and incredible, wonderful thing that Jesus did with His disciples and suggested and implored us to do. We are going to do communion as we celebrate and remember His blood and His body broken for us, His blood shed and His body broken. So I want to just invite you, just if you wouldn't mind, just to close your eyes. We've got a team at the back. I'll do that after. So if you haven't, okay, so I'll invite you. We'll just close our eyes just for the sake of those who perhaps you want to make this decision today. So if you've never accepted Jesus before and you want to accept Him as your Lord and Savior today, so today, the 3rd of April, 2026, will be your day. That's your day. Mine was the 1st of the 1st of the 1st. Don't ask me how the Lord coordinated that, but the 1st of January, 2001, that's when I came back to the Lord, and I've been chasing Him, running hard ever since. Is today your turning point that you're going to say, Jesus, I relent, I just relinquish, I just give up, I say I'm not strong enough, I want to trust in Your strength. Because you've never done it before. If that is you, I want to invite you just to raise your hand. And we've got a team who will just come to you at the back. They're going to come forward if you have never given your heart to Jesus. If that is you and you want to give, you might have butterflies. Your palms might be sweaty. You might be breathing shallow. Your mouth might be dry. Trust me, been there, done that. That's Him drawing on you. So if that is you, I want to invite you, just raise your hand and we'll get a little salvation pack to you. Wonderful, 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 awesome. Okay, if you can, or everybody's eyes are closed. If you can just raise your hands high, wonderful, just so that the team can get to you with that gift bag. That's just got some stuff that we want to equip you with literature and things as you step into this new season of your life. Remember, He took an instrument of torture and death and made it life. Wonderful. Rion, there's just one more there. Awesome. Just keep your hand up. We've got packs to everyone. That's perfect. And now, perhaps you feel like you're in that second category. You feel like you understood the cross at one point, It left you in awe. You were amazed at it. It was incredible. You had a revelation and an understanding. But you've slowly drifted away. It's kind of like it's lost its glory. It's like, you know, when you get a brand new watch and, you know, it's 2 weeks, it's like, oh, it's 2 weeks old now. Kind of the novelty wore off. Friends, this is for eternity. Father, you are not a novelty. You are incredible. So Father, I pray that those people who had that first revelation, that today that you would just move something within their hearts. If that is you and you say, Jesus, I'm putting my hand up because I'm making a statement, a bold and courageous statement to say I might have turned away. I might have stopped looking with awe and wonder at the cross and the price that Jesus paid. But today I turn and I fix my eyes back on the author and the perfecter of my faith. If that is you, I just want to invite you just to put your hand up. God sees it. He knows your heart, but it's an act of faith. It's like a catalyst. It's like once you've said something and you can't unsay it, you've put your hand up and said, my eyes are locked back on you, Jesus. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, won't you move in this place? Stir our hearts. Let us always remember our first love. Let us fall deeper and deeper in love with you. Intimacy that we get to experience with you. Into me you see, oh Lord. Thank you, Father, that you see everything, warts and all, and you still love. You still would have gone to the cross. You still would have paid the price. Thank you that you use us, foolish, unwise, insignificant, impotent, just useless sometimes, but you use us, Lord God, for your glory. We are humbled and honored. Thank you, Jesus, for doing for us that which we could never do for ourselves. We honor you. We honor you. We praise your name.